All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And if you don't have a Bible, take one out of the pew. It is page 982. I'll be reading the same version there. As you're turning, Jeremiah Burroughs once said, quote, "Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." And as I look around this morning, and even as I examine my own life, I wonder how many of us can honestly say, yep, that's me. That's my condition. That's my heart condition in every circumstance. I know for me, far too many times, this is not my condition. As a matter of fact, I'm the exact opposite of this many times. When things aren't going my way, when my plans get changed all of a sudden by some circumstance that's beyond my control, there's really nothing sweet or gracious or anything like that coming from me. Because it upsets me when things don't go my way. You know, when things don't go my way, when my plans get changed or anything like that, I'm really not a pleasant person to be around. I know that may surprise some of you. That's because you haven't known me very long, but you could ask my wife and son. They'd be glad to tell you that. However, realizing my condition, realizing the condition of my discontentment in many circumstances, caused me to really do some self-examining and to seek, why is that? Why is it hard for me to be content? Why is it that so many different things can trigger discontentment in my life? And to be honest, the results were very sobering. And so if you're facing discontentment, if you're struggling with contentment, then I hope this message applies to you as much as it has to me as well. And by realizing these things, by examining and all like that, it led me to this passage of Philippians 4. And so look with me at Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Paul is writing here and he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come to this appointed time of our service where we hear from your word, God, we just sang that we are broken, that we are wounded, that we are desperate, that we are empty. But Father, your word can mend us. Your word can rescue us. Your word can fill us. Your word can heal us. And so God, we pray that you would work during this time. God, you know the weak vessel that I am. You know the sin in my heart. You know my innermost beings. And so, Father, I pray that you would overcome my inability. God, I pray for much grace, not only upon myself, but upon the hearers today, Father. That lives would be changed, that hearts would be changed, that our love and worship of you would increase through the teaching of your word. God, use this time to build up your church, to encourage your church, so that we may take what we learn today outside of these four walls and apply it in our daily lives. God, again, I pray that you would work in a way that only you can. In Christ's name, amen. Again, Paul is writing this letter, and he's writing it to the church in Philippi, which he had established on one of his missionary journeys. But there's something different about this letter. He's writing it from Rome. And while he's in Rome, he's in prison. And he's awaiting his trial an execution. And so I don't know about you, but for me it's very humbling to think that we're going to learn how to be content people from a man who's in prison facing execution. I mean, if we stop and think about it, our circumstances that we face are probably not as bad as what Paul was dealing with. But yet we gripe and we grumble every time something doesn't go our way. So let's look at it. Let's dive in. Upon reading verse 10, if we read it just kind of surfacey level, one could come away from reading that and say, man, Paul is being a really big jerk here. I mean, you read it. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That sounds great. That now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You know, one could read that and be like, Paul's being really mean to the church in Philippi. He's basically going, it's about time you guys sent me something. After all I've done for you, now it's about time you started doing stuff for me. But that's not what Paul is doing here. If you read the next sentence, he says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So Paul's wanting to quickly get across here. I'm not condemning you. I'm not coming down on you because it's taken you a while to do these things. You've wanted to provide for me. You've wanted to send gifts to me. However, you weren't able to because I've been traveling all over. And we have to remember, we have to go back into biblical times. They didn't have UPS and FedEx and all these other things that could overnight something from country to country. It took a while. And when it got to point A, Paul could be in point B. So when it got to point B, Paul could be in point C. So it took a while for things to get there. So Paul is very gracious, and he's wanting the church to know here, I'm not condemning you. I'm grateful for what you have done. And while Paul gets across here in verse 10 that he's grateful for what the church has done, he wants the church to know that he's not just sitting here pining away in prison, waiting on people to give him gifts. He's not sitting here in a prison cell going, man, if people would just give me some gifts, I could decorate this place and make it a little bit nicer, have some warmer clothes, a little bit of food, something like that. He's not doing that. And the reason that Paul is not doing that is because Paul's sufficiency is in Christ. It's not in anyone's ability to give him gifts. That's why Paul says, I'm content. That's why Paul can say, I am content in any and every circumstance. And so as we unpack these few verses here, Paul is going to lay out three truths of how we can live a content life. See if that works any better. And these truths are going to build onto each other. So if you fall asleep, make sure you're awake for the third and final point, because that is the most important point. That's not an excuse to go to sleep for the first two, because they're really short. All right? But the first point is that Christian contentment is learned. The second truth is that Christian contentment is not dependent upon our circumstances. And then finally, the final point is that Christian contentment is Christ-centered and Christ-powered. Christian contentment is Christ-centered and Christ-powered. Let's look at the first point. Christian contentment is learned. As we read through these few verses, we notice that Paul says twice that he has had to learn to be content. You know, contentment is not something that we can just wake up tomorrow morning and go, you know what? I'm going to be a content person today in any and every circumstance, and just poof, I'm content through everything. It doesn't work that way. Contentment is a learned trait. Contentment is something that does not come naturally to us. As a matter of fact, discontentment comes naturally to us. We are naturally discontent people. Think about it. We're naturally prone to compare ourselves to other people. Are we not? We're naturally prone to complain about circumstances or situations in our lives. We're naturally prone to always want to have more than what we have. Basically, we want to keep up with the Joneses. right? But if we dig a little bit deeper, in reality, we want to be the Joneses. We want to be that family. We want to have that lifestyle. We want to have more. And church, this should really come as no surprise to us at all. Because after all, we're just following the example that Adam and Eve left us. They were discontent with where they were in the garden. And so we're just following this natural state. It's natural to us to be discontent people. And no one had to teach us these things. We didn't learn any of these things in school. Mothers don't take babies and sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to teach you how to be a discontent person. I am going to teach you how to complain and compare yourself to other people and always want more. If you do, we need to talk because there's some issues going on with parenting there. But mothers don't have to do that because naturally it comes natural to children. It comes natural to all of us to do these things. As the child grows, they pick up on these things of being discontent, of wanting more, and all like that. Actually, as parents, we teach the opposite. We strive to teach our children to be content people, not to compare themselves to other people, not to complain about every circumstance. But again, we have to teach that. Contentment is a learned trait. And Paul moved from a state of discontentment to a state of contentment. Think about that. Look at Paul's life. Before Paul's conversion, he was a discontent person. He was going from church to church, from town to town, and what was he doing? He was persecuting people for their faith. And he wasn't happy with just going to one city. He was wanting to take out all of them. But then look at Paul's life now. A content man sitting in a prison cell awaiting execution for the same faith that he was persecuting the church for earlier. And I would say this is not something that Paul learned overnight, but it's something that he had to learn over an extended time throughout his life. You see, we don't do something to be content. We must learn some things in order to be content. We must have a new attitude, a new perspective, a deepened faith. And money can't buy these things. We have to learn them. They have to be developed. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more as we get into the third point. But I want you to understand that if you struggle with being a content person, it's because being content is not natural to us. It's something that we have to learn and we have to work at. Discontentment comes easy, right? It's easy for us to sit here and complain and nitpick and everything else. But contentment takes time and learning. And we're going to unpack that again as we get into the third point. But looking at the second point, or the second truth here, Christian contentment is not dependent upon our circumstances. Paul gives some excellent words of advice to a young pastor named Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7, where he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." So what Paul is telling Timothy here is that, Timothy, you didn't bring anything into the world, and you can't take anything out of the world. So your contentment, your satisfaction is not dependent upon anything that you accumulate while you're on this earth. But rather, it's about living with satisfaction one day after another. Contentment is about living with satisfaction one day after another. And if you stop and think about that for a moment, that goes completely against the grain of what our society is teaching us. Think about advertisement for a minute. There are companies who spend billions and billions of dollars each year feeding off of our discontentment. That's sad. There's a major golf tournament going on in Charlotte right now with some of the world's greatest golfers. And so there's all these advertisements for golf clubs and everything else. And I'm a lefty and Phil Mickelson's a lefty. And so they can advertise these clubs that Phil uses and say, if you buy these clubs that Phil Mickelson uses, you can swing like Phil. Well, guess what? Those clubs are really expensive. Or they can come out and say, if you buy this putter, you can shave 5 or 6 strokes off of your game. That putter's really expensive. But they're telling me that if I buy these things, I can be like Phil Mickelson. Well, guess what? If I go spend that money, first of all, my wife's going to not be very pleasant with me. But if I would go buy these clubs, it's not going to automatically make me swing a golf club like Phil Mickelson. If I go buy this really expensive putter, it's not going to automatically shave 5 or 6 strokes off of my game. And here's the thing. It doesn't just apply to golf. Anything. Credit cards, houses, cars, lifestyles. They're feeding off of our discontentment. And here's the catch to it. In 6 months from now, they're going to come out and tell me I've got to buy a new putter. Because this one's obsolete now. Or I've got to buy a new car or a new computer. Technology is like, you buy something today, tomorrow it's obsolete. But they're feeding off of our discontentment. But here's the problem with this. We're never going to be satisfied. If we're chasing after circumstances and things, we are never going to be content or satisfied. Because we're always going to be chasing after more. You see, church, we're seeking contentment in created things rather than seeking contentment in the Creator of everything. Our perspective is wrong. Our mindset is wrong. Paul says in verse 11 that he has learned that in whatever situation he is to be content. And in verse 12, he expounds on this a little bit more. He begins by saying that he knows how to be brought low. Go back and look at the book of Acts. At Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. I'm going to give you a brief overview, but go back and study it more. At the many times that Paul was brought low. The first city in which he proclaimed the gospel, which was Damascus. Right after the scales had fallen off of his eyes, he proclaims the gospel there. And the Jews want to kill him. His very first city. Very first time he proclaims the gospel, the Jews want to kill him. Later on, we read that Paul was stoned at Lystra for proclaiming the gospel. You read a little farther and Paul was imprisoned. You keep reading and see that Paul was arrested again. In Acts 23, we read of another plot to kill Paul. In Acts 27, Paul's sailing to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar when the ship that he's on runs aground and has a shipwreck. And so they have to swim to shore. And while they're at shore, Paul is messing with a fire and a viper comes up and bites him. Talk about somebody that knows how to be brought low. But yet, he says that he is content in every circumstance. You know, it's hard to be content when times are difficult. It's really hard when we look around and we see others that are doing better than we are. Let's get real for a minute. Let's take a Christian and someone who is not a Christian. It's really hard when we see people who are not professing faith in Christ living the lifestyle that we would like to live. When this happens, we can begin to feel cheated. And we can begin to question God and say, God, if you love me, why are you doing this to me? This does not seem very loving to me at all. It's hard to feel satisfied and content when others ridicule us or slander us. It's hard to be content when the test, the medical test that we're seeking good results, when they come back and they're not what we expected. It's hard to be content when we don't get those good results back. It's hard to be content when loss comes barging into our life. It's hard to be content when a loved one tells you that they're walking away. It's hard to be content when our financial hope, our investments, when they fall flat. The security that we thought we have built up, when all of a sudden the market tanks and everything is gone. It's hard to be content in these times. It's easy to say, you know what, if I just had more money, If I just had more of this, if I just had more of this, things would be great. But Paul gives a warning here about being content when you have plenty. He says in verse 12 that he knows how to abound in having plenty. You know, I mentioned a lot of the bad situations that happened to Paul. But Paul had many great triumphs in his ministry as well. Two-thirds of this book of the New Testament, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but Paul. Look at the churches that were planted. Look at Silas and Barnabas and Timothy, just to name a few. Look at the countless people who came to faith because of Paul's proclaiming of the gospel. You know, there were also churches that helped Paul, that provided for Paul and his missionary work. There were times in Paul's ministry where everything just seemed to be working great in Paul's life. You know, I'm sure that Joy and Janessa experienced some of these times when they were in Bangladesh, of when things were just falling apart. But then when things seemed to be clicking and things seemed to be going really well. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're sitting here going, you know what? Things are just clicking in my life. Well, praise God for you. But be content in that. Be content in the abundance that God is giving you. Because far too many times when things are going great, it's easy for us to get tied to our possessions. When things are going great, we can begin to feel that what we have is an indication of who we are. When things are going great, we can become very prideful. And we can begin to look down on people. Or worse, we can begin to use people to give us more gain. And so even when we have times of abundance, we must learn to be content. You see, Paul knew what it was like to be in the penthouse, but he also knew what it was like to be in the outhouse. When he had little, he appreciated every small gift. And when he had plenty, he sought to be generous and to use his good fortune for the glory of God. And so we are to be content in every circumstance, whether we have plenty or whether we have nothing. We sing a song here. And it's called Blessed Be Your Name. And in that song it says, you give and take away. Speaking of God, you give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. And let me tell you, when we sing that as a church, we lift the roof off of this place. It's easy for us to sing this when we're together worshiping. Yes, God, you give, and yes, God, you take away, but God, my heart's going to choose to say, blessed be your name. It's so easy to sing that when we're gathered here to worship. But what about on Tuesday? Or Wednesday? Or Thursday, when life seems to be falling apart, when everything is unraveling? How much are we proclaiming that truth then? Are we shouting it from the rooftops? Are we lifting the roof off of buildings then? I doubt it. But as we come to our third and final point, if we take this and we apply it, then yes, we will be able to proclaim, God, you give and you take away. But my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name in any and every circumstance. Our third point, these other two points have been building up to this, because if we don't get this third point, the first two are meaningless. Christian contentment is Christ-centered and Christ-powered. Verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That is such a powerful verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And while this is such a powerful verse, it is also such a misquoted verse in Scripture. Sadly, many use this passage to mean that they can have some kind of superhuman power because of their faith in Christ. You go into a weight room and you can look up above the bench press bar and you could probably see Philippians 4:13. Guys are lifting heavier weights going, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can get bigger. I can get stronger. I can get faster. This was the verse of Fellowship of Christian Athletes when I was playing sports in school. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can remember playing sports throughout school, and I would have to go up against kids who were bigger, stronger, faster than me, better than me. And when I would size up the competition, that verse would start going through my mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, you're 6'5", but I'm going to block your shot because I got Christ on my side. It's not what this verse is implying. We have to go back and look at the context in which Paul is putting this verse in. Again, look at the immediate context in which he says this. He says, he has just said how he is content in every circumstance, whether in abundance or in need, and this is why he is able to say that no matter what he faces, he is content. Do you get it yet? Here it is. Paul's contentment is anchored in Christ, who strengthens him in every circumstance. It's not some superhuman power. It's Christ. It is a superhuman power. It's Christ. There's a great Old Testament account that I believe goes along with this, and it's found in 2 Samuel 19:24 through 30. And it's of King David and Mephibosheth, who was Saul's grandson. And Mephibosheth was crippled. And instead of David killing him, which was customary for that time, of when the new king came in, it was customary for them to kill anyone in the previous king's family who would be a rival to the throne. But instead of David killing Mephibosheth, he invites him to eat at the king's table. And he gives him his grandfather's land. But when David's son led a coup on the throne, David had to go into exile. He had to go into hiding. And Saul's grandson Mephibosheth stayed in Jerusalem. He didn't follow the king. But his manager, Ziba, took supplies and gifts to David. Seems like a good thing so far, right? However, Mephibosheth's manager, Ziba, lied to King David about why Mephibosheth did not join him. He says that Mephibosheth believed that he would be given the kingship of his grandfather Saul if he stayed in Jerusalem. And so this caused King David to grow angry with Mephibosheth, and he ends up telling Ziba that you're going to have all of his land now. But when the coup ended and David returned to Jerusalem, we read in 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king.' For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Do therefore whatever seems good to you. For all of my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I than to cry out to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided, you and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord has came safely home. You see, Mephibosheth had been slandered. He had lost all of his land to the one who had slandered him. But rather than being bitter about it, he basically goes to King David and says, you know what? I don't care about the land. You can give him all the land because you're home. Mephibosheth understood that his greatest treasure was not the land, but his greatest treasure was his relationship to the king. And that reminds us of the passage that Sean read earlier. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, church, may those words ring from our lips and from our hearts daily. You see, our contentment is anchored in a relationship. And that relationship is with Christ, who gives us the strength to face every circumstance. Paul knew this. That is why Paul was content in every circumstance. It was because of Christ, not because of what he had or what he didn't have. It was Christ. And I really believe that contentment begins to grow when we come to understand that our greatest treasure, get this, our greatest treasure is our relationship with the King of Kings. Discontent will seep into our lives when we feel that we have been deprived of something. But when we understand what we truly deserve and compare it to what we have in Christ, then we too can be like Mephibosheth and say, you know what, nothing else matters. All I have is Christ. All I need is Christ. In reality, it doesn't matter what we face or what we're facing. And I'm not saying that to discredit anything that anyone may be going through here, because I know that there are people in this room who are going through some really rough times right now. But when we step back and we look at what we truly deserve, which is eternal separation from God because of our sin, we deserve to be cast from His presence for all of eternity, then our temporal thing of what we're going through right now pales in comparison. Because it will pass. One way or another, what we're going through will pass. But praise God that He did not leave us in a state of being cast out of His presence. You see, because of our faith in the gospel, we are declared to be a part of God's family. We are invited to eat at the King's table for all of eternity. We're going to feast with God for all of eternity. When we see what a true treasure we have, then we can see that we are getting far better than we ever deserved. There is nothing that compares to the value of what we have been given by God's grace. And when we see that, then we will see that we truly are the richest people. And it's not because of anything that we can accumulate here on this earth. But we are the richest people because of the mercy and grace of God. And so if you want to know how to have contentment, this is it. This is the only true way of having contentment. If you are apart from Christ, you're never going to find contentment. And so I implore you today to put your faith in the one who never changes. To put your faith in the source of true contentment. You see, because of the fall, we're all born with this sin nature. We're all born wanting to do what we want to do. We're all born wanting to be the God of our own lives, which is a grave sin because there is only one God, and it's not us. And so because of our sin, we are separated from God and we deserve His wrath. And we deserve His wrath because God is perfect and He's holy and He's just. We justly deserve His wrath. But God is also loving and merciful and gracious. And so He sent His Son Jesus. Praise God. He sent His Son Jesus into the world, fully God, fully man, to live the life that we were supposed to live. To live the life that we screwed up, but not Christ. And so in Jesus' perfect obedience and in His perfect love, He goes to the cross. He doesn't go to the cross because He has sin in Him. He was sinless. But He goes to the cross to take our sin, to take our punishment, to take our death. Talk about love. And so as Jesus is hanging on the cross and the wrath of God is being poured out on Him, He cries out, "It is finished." Do you know how beautiful that is for Christ to cry out, "It is finished"? For children of God to hear Christ cry out, "It is finished." You know what that means? That means that the Father's cup of wrath is completely dry for anyone who has put their faith in Christ. He drained the cup of wrath. Church, rejoice in that. And after He had taken every bit of the Father's wrath, He gave up His spirit and He died. He died our death, the death that we deserved. But He's not in a tomb. You can't go find His remains anywhere. You can go try to search Jerusalem all you want, but He's not there. He rose on the third day, just as He said He would, and now He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And because of that, one day, we are all going to die. It's a fact of life. Unless Christ returns, we're all going to die. But one day, Christ is coming back, and we're going to live forever with Him. And so if you don't know this, I implore you, put your faith in Christ today. It's the greatest love story ever told. And it is only through faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that you can be reconciled to God and that you can enjoy Him forever. And so this is where you find your true everlasting contentment. Christ. And here's the beauty of this. And that is that by being content and satisfied in Christ, we can trust not only in the providence of God, but we can trust in the promises of God as well. We know that God is in control of everything. We know that God is the creator of everything and that He is holding everything in place. We also know that God is overseeing the events in our life. And get this, He's using the events in our life to deepen and to develop us. Imagine for a moment a big slab of marble and a sculptor. And imagine that this marble is just a block of marble. And we're looking at it and the sculptor's looking at it and we're not seeing anything except a big slab of marble. But this sculptor begins to see something in the marble. We can't see it yet. But he begins to see something And he begins to take that chisel and he begins to chisel away at that slab of marble. And from our perspective, the chips are random and meaningless as they fall off. But for the sculptor, he knows what he's creating. And so he continues to chisel away at this slab of marble. And before long, the marble begins to take form. And the artist continues to chip away at it even more. And before we know it, there is a beautiful masterpiece before us. Now imagine that you are that marble slab. You would resent the intrusion of the chisel and even feel that the one who was going to use that chisel was cruel and unloving because it was going to cause you pain. But you are wrong in thinking that way. Remember how the marble turned out to be a beautiful masterpiece. Church, that is our life in the hands of God. We are that marble, and God is the sculptor chiseling away. And so we can have contentment whether we're going through good times or bad times, whether we're going through easy times or hard times, whether we're going through enjoyable times or painful times. We can have contentment in every one of these circumstances because we fully trust the one who is guiding the chisel. But we also anchor our true contentment in the promises of God. God has promised to take care of us no matter what we're facing. God will always protect and defend and guide and strengthen anyone who is willing to follow Him. His promises are to never leave us or forsake us. He has promised that He is preparing a place for us in heaven. And again, that one day He's coming back to take us to be in glory with Him for all of eternity. God has never broken a promise. He is faithful in keeping His promises. And so we can anchor our contentment on the fact that God is always faithful. So our true contentment is anchored in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not in our circumstances. And when we realize that our contentment is anchored in Christ and in Christ alone, then we're going to pick this book up and we're going to start reading it more because we want to know this Christ that our contentment is anchored to. We're going to want to know more of God. We're going to spend more time on our knees in prayer, praying to God. And this is how we learn contentment, as I spoke about earlier. This is how we begin to learn contentment, by studying God's Word, by praying, by seeking God. So let me close with some practical application on this. First of all, we need to realize that contentment is predicated on being completely present in the present. Now, what do I mean by that? Being present in the present. What I mean is that we need to seek to enjoy each day for what it is, instead of moaning about what we would have imagined it to be. Do you see how practical this is? Instead of moaning about the fact that you don't drive the newest or the nicest car, enjoy the fact that the car you're driving is paid for. Instead of moaning about wanting to live in a bigger house, have fun with the house that you're in. Invite people over to your house. Make the best use of it. Single people, Instead of moaning about being single, enjoy the fact that you are free to do more ministry. Parents, instead of moaning about the fact of our children being so active and always on the go, we need to enjoy those times that we're able to spend with them while they're doing their activities. And it's not just for our personal life. It's for our life as a church. You know, it's easy for us to sit here and look at other churches and compare our church to other churches and go, golly, if we were doing this, then we could have this. Well, look at what this church is doing, and we're not doing this. It's easy to do that, I know. But instead of us moaning and complaining about what other churches are doing or what we're not doing, get involved here. Invest in relationships here. Form bonds here. God has established you here for a reason. Get involved in ministry here. If you see something that another church is doing that we're not doing, come to us. Get involved. Maybe we're not doing it because God has placed it on your heart for you to kind of head it up. So church, we can't miss the joy of the present by whining about what might have been. We have to enjoy the present. Again, God is in control. God has placed us here. God has placed us in every circumstance that we're going through right now for a specific reason. And that reason is not for us to complain or whine about it. So remember, we are to be a content people in every circumstance because of our standing with God. Christians are to be a content people because of their standing with God. God could truly bless you with an abundance of possessions. And if He does that, praise God. Be content. Be generous in what you do. But in the same stance, God could take every bit of it away in the blink of an eye. And so we need to be a content people because our circumstances are going to change. But there is one who never changes, and that is what true contentment is anchored upon. And with that, we can go through any circumstance and be content. Because we are far better off than what we deserve. We are far better off than what we deserve. And it is because of the love and the mercy of God. Let's pray.